So tonight we'll be looking from Isaiah 25. You got your Bible? Let's go over there, and that's going to be a part of our exposition. We're going to draw out from Isaiah 25 some of the message and the words here. So Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. So got an interesting title there. That's a direct quote from Isaiah 25 and verse 8. He will swallow up death forever. What does that mean? And so as you look through Isaiah, you got a lot of poetry. You've got some places where Isaiah begins to write on a certain subject, and then he stops and begins to write on something else. And it's up to us to be able to read and distinguish what is being said here. And Isaiah 25, in fact, Isaiah 24 to 27 is known as the apocalyptic part of Isaiah, because it talks about the judgment, God's judgment upon the nations, and alludes to the end of the world and end of all things. So Isaiah is very helpful when you want to understand, when you start to understand Isaiah and you start to understand the latter half of the book of Daniel and these certain scriptures. When you come to books like Revelation, they're not that daunting. There are little keys there and there's wisdom there that will help you to unlock those books and to further understand them. So tonight we're going to look at Isaiah 25 verses again 6 through 9. And we'll start with the question here. How can death be swallowed up? Why that phrase? Again, this is poetry. This is figurative language. You start thinking about what death is. Now, some people think about death. They think about, oh, that's when I go into non-existence. I just don't exist anymore. But that's not what the Bible says death is. James chapter 2 and verse 26 says that death is when your spirit leaves your body. Your spirit goes to be with the Lord. And your body does what? It decays. It rots away. It becomes dust. Maybe the bones remain for a good while, but even then they can break down and can decay. And then what? Well, we're going to get a picture of tonight what God does and what will happen when the Lord comes back, when Christ comes back. So there's some amazing things here in the book of Isaiah that are alluded to, and we're going to connect it to other parts of Isaiah as we're reading through it. So we're getting a picture of the hope. What were the Israelites looking forward to? What were the Jews looking forward to? What was their hope of everlasting life in eternity? We're going to get a good picture of that. And when I read about this stuff, I get excited. We want to talk about the resurrection. We want to talk about the heavenly homeland, the eternal place in which we will dwell. I love that. I love reading about it. And some of it, yes, it's hard to distinguish between what's figurative, what's just a beautiful description, and what will be real. But I know there are some things that we can draw from the more literal text, the more real text, that are giving us verbatim what it's going to be like. And when we take those and we use them to understand these figurative texts, we can draw out and say, all right, this is what he's saying. He's saying that heavenly country, where God's going to give us a city, those are from literal texts from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We can go to other scriptures for that. We will dwell there. That's the place that Christ is preparing for us. And that is going to be wonderful. Now, I can't guarantee you how high the walls are going to be, because there's a depiction of that in the book of Revelation, of the height of the walls being as long as from Jacksonville to Albuquerque, New Mexico. Okay? I can't confirm that. If they're there, I'm going to be like, this is great. I cannot 100% tell you that the gates are made out of pearl. God can do that. He can make gates out of pearl. He can change the physics of all these things as well. But where are you going to get pearl that's that big to make up a gate? That's a giant oyster. So, but the Lord can do it, and he can make it. But you begin reading about these details in the streets of gold. There are some things there that I'm more inclined to take as literal and real. And so what we get in Isaiah, a lot of it, I think, gives us a more vivid picture of what eternal life is going to be like. Some people say, well, eternal life, it won't be physical. What physical means, it means that it's bodily. And one thing I know for certain is that if you're a Christian, you must believe Jesus bodily rose from the dead, and that we will bodily rise from the dead. In that sense, it is physical. Now, the material might be different. Now, that might be what a lot of people are alluding to when they say physical. They're like, well, it'd be the same material. Well, something's got to change. And the Bible tells us that the things that are corruptible must put on incorruption, And we who are perishable must put on the imperishable. And we who are mortal must put on immortality. Something has to change. And the Bible tells us we will change. We have great hope in that. So tonight when I read these passages from Isaiah, we get allusions to these things to come. And they should make us excited and look forward to it. I've told you before, when I was a kid, the descriptions that I had of being an angel when I die and floating around and sitting on clouds and playing a harp, I hated that description. I didn't want to be a part of that. I want to live now. Well, that's not what the Bible describes. Now, Jesus says in Matthew 22 that we will be like angels in a certain sense. But that wasn't exciting to me. But when I heard, here's Jesus, he resurrected from the dead, and I'm going to rise like him, I get excited about that. The idea of us being glowing balls of light, floating around, talking to us, to each other, and some weird sounds. I don't know if you ever got that picture. I've had some depict it that way. No, that's not what the Bible teaches either. When we die, we go to be with the Lord. And whether we have a spiritual body in that intermediate part, I don't know. But then I also know that when the Lord comes back, we will rise from the dead. And I look forward to that, and I think it's going to be wonderful. Let's read a part from Isaiah tonight. Let's go to Isaiah 25. Let's read our section, that scripture, verses 6 through 9. Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, and of aged wine well refined. I'll say this. The Greek word here, not Greek, the Hebrew for wine, does not mean well-aged. And so I disagree with the ESV here on that. But it talks about the lees of wine. So there is a sense of aging, but it doesn't mean that this is, you know, like they've added yeast or that they've added sugar and that they've enhanced this to be intoxicating. If anything, it would be so mildly, that's not even in the concept of this. So if you're getting a picture of, I'm going to be in God's presence, he's making a feast, and we're all going to get drunk, that's not what's being said here. Need to just note that there. Don't go along with that idea. All right, let's keep reading here. Look at verses 7 through 9. And he will swallow up on this mountain. So God's going to swallow up. How does that happen? Again, a lot of this is figurative language, but he's on that mountain he prepares. Remember, the word's going to go out from the mountain. On Mount Zion, he's going to establish his kingdom. So you got this picture of everlasting life and the promises God's going to give to us based on that mountain. And it says, the covering that is cast over all peoples. And then here's the parallelism. The veil that is spread over all nations, he's saying the same thing twice, he will swallow up death forever. What hangs over all people? Well, death does. And what's God going to do? He's going to overcome death. How are you going to overcome death? That's the separation of the spirit from the body. Are you just going to give everybody eternal life? Well, essentially, those who believe in Christ and have faith in him, yes. The spirit reunites with the body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18 tells us that. And we will resurrect from the dead and live eternally. That's what the Bible teaches. That's the blessing of eternal life. So when verse 8 says, he will swallow up death forever, that's the only implication I can take from it. And we're going to add to that in a minute. Listen, when will this happen? Well, he makes it clear. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Does that sound familiar? You know it. You know the scriptures, and you know what Revelation says, that there's coming a time when God will wipe away every tear. And all the suffering, all the pain, all the heartache, all the people that you love and you miss, God is going to resolve it. All the abuse that you've endured, every time that you've been a victim, all the hardship that's come upon you, everything that you've carried with you, God's going to wipe away every tear. The book of Revelation says God's going to heal us from all that. And I believe it. And I hear people say sometimes, well, what if I go, and I'm in the heavenly homeland, and my loved ones aren't there. There's no way I could be happy. Don't say that. God's going to wipe away all tears. You're going to understand in that day the choices that people made, and you're going to be at a resolve with that. You're going to be okay with it. You're going to be healed from it. Don't let that discourage you. Don't make it an excuse. Let's keep reading in verse 8. It says, in the reproach of his people, he will take away from all the earth. What reproach would his people have? Their sins is the only thing I can think of. The wickedness, the things that they have done. Or any other kind of persecution that has been brought upon them. Any kind of reproach, God takes it all away. All their enemies are taken away. It says, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day. There's a day coming. And you notice that throughout the book of Revelation, the day of the Lord. On that day, behold, this is our God. That's what the people will say. Behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. This is Yahweh. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. So I know this. This is the day of salvation. This is the day we've been waiting for. This is the day in which we will be glad. This is the day in which we rejoice and we worship God and thank Him. And so when we look at Isaiah 25, and when we begin here tonight, we see again, God makes a banquet. You ever seen that in the Bible where it talks about the Lord making a great feast, making a banquet and inviting us? Yes. Jesus tells parables of this. Luke 14 comes to mind. The parable of the great banquet, which we're invited, where we are to be clothed with what we're supposed to be clothed with, whether the wedding feast or this banquet, that we are to go in the way which God has intended for us, and He will give us blessings. And those who made excuses there in Luke 14 and said, oh, we don't have time to go to it. We've got all these things going on in our life. And people do that today. I don't have time for God. I got too much going on. And God will invite everybody from the highways, from the streets, from the country to come in. And we read here that God will swallow up the covering and the veil over all peoples and all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. He will remove the rebuke of His people from all the earth. The world will declare again that the Lord is our God and of whom we waited. And God saves us so that His people may be glad and rejoice. Beautiful picture there of salvation for us to think about what it will be like on that day. And as we've already, I've already commented on some already, the Scriptures reveal this great banquet. When will it come? So you start putting together, you can figure this out. And this is when the Lord, this is the blessings, this is the ultimate day of salvation that He's prepared for us to come into it. It is a feast of all things that He's given to us. And someone might say, is it a literal feast? Will we be able to eat and drink? You know what I see for all the Scriptures about what it will be like in the heavenly homeland? Yes, we're going to be able to eat and drink. Almost all the depictions are of it. We have a bodily existence. We're going to be in God's presence. You might think, well, we don't really need to, do we? Well, if you go by the picture in Revelation 22 of the Tree of Life, there's some need there. But besides that, as far as hunger and thirst, our hunger and thirst is for God, for what He gives us. And we continually rely upon Him. I've thought about this. I've always had plans. I've thought about one day I want to own a bunch of land. And I want there to be fruit trees on it. And I want sheep. And I want a beautiful pond, a babbling brook. I want a waterfall. I can come up with all kinds of amazing things about the natural beauty of what I want. I know what my house is going to be like. Rachel won't live there because she don't like log cabins. But I want a log cabin. I want a big one. I'm going to build it with my own hands. That's what I want. And I have that desire, but I also know this, I'm probably never going to get it in this life. And I don't care. Because I know something. I know what I'm going to get in eternal life when the Lord comes back. It's going to be far better than that. All the beauty I can imagine, the picture of the river of life in the book of Revelation, I want to see that. I want to eat from the tree of life, from all 12 fruit, not one, all of them. I want every part of that. And I think it's wonderful. And I felt this way. I remember when I went off to college, and I came home after 9 months. I came home. And the places where I lived, they changed. Trees were cut down. A Walmart's there. Home didn't look the same. People didn't act the same. Just 9 months made a huge difference. I don't know what it was about that year, but Montgomery decided to tear everything down. And then cut all the trees down. And when I went home, it just didn't feel the same. And I guess it kind of felt that way for a while. And ever since then, I always had that feeling of I want to go home. But I can't go back. There's no going back to Montgomery. There's no going back to my old houses. They tore down my elementary school. It broke my heart. They put a Zaxby's and a Burger King there. I guess the same food is there. I don't know. But when you see that kind of stuff happen, it breaks your heart. If you're like me, I have a desire to go home, but I don't have anywhere to go. The only home I have is with my wife and my kids, and I love that, wherever we are, until the day when there's actually a location where I feel like I belong. Now, I feel like I belong with y'all. But I have that longing of still wanting to go home to somewhere better. And I believe it's what God is preparing for us and what He's put into our hearts. And the Bible says He's put eternity within us. So in that day, what we've read from Isaiah is repeated. But God says He's going to give a strong city for His salvation of His people, Isaiah 26 and verse 1. And you know what we read about in Hebrews? We see God has promised a city that will be given to us. We read Revelation 21, we hear about the new Jerusalem that will ascend from heaven to the new earth that will be given to God's people. I want that. God promises it, and I believe in His promises. This is what we read in Isaiah 26, 1 through 4. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation, its walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. That's the church, His people. His people will enter in, those who are faithful. He says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And then he says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Trust in him. He will give you these blessings, these things that he's promised to us. I think about this, and one thing that stood out as I was reading Isaiah 26 is I was noticing the kind of people who are waiting for this, who want this. And it's the kind of people who seek God, who say, God, I'm waiting on you and I'm waiting on your salvation. So I read this in Isaiah 26, 7 through 9. The path of the righteous is level. God's made it level. You make level the way of the righteous in the path of your judgments, O Lord. We wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. Again, this is poetry. He says, my soul yearns for you. Notice that description. My soul yearns for you. In the night, my spirit within me earnestly seeks you. You ever feel that way? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you desire God to know Him, to be close to Him, to know Christ, be able to meet Him in person one day? And the Scripture says, for when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the earth will learn righteousness. We continue to see that. There's coming a day in which the Messiah will teach all things. His word will go out from Jerusalem. Isaiah 2, remember? Verses 2 through 4. Does your soul yearn for the promises of God? You hunger and thirst for Him? I hope that we do. A little bit further into Isaiah, it talks about the hopelessness, and you get this, a back and forth in Isaiah. Here's what you want. This is what God is promising you. Here's the hopelessness of rebelling against God, ignoring Him, pretending like He's not there, not thinking about Him. Isaiah, he calls upon grace for the wicked. He calls upon grace. Why? He says, they don't see. They should see. And it's as though his heart is breaking for him, just like Paul said his heart broke for his own countrymen who rejected Christ. He says, for they will see one day, they will see one day and be ashamed. You go a little bit further in chapter 26, 12 through 15, it says, those who exercise dominion, the rulers of the world over God's people, they will die. And then the passage says they're not going to rise again. Now Jesus says all people will rise, but some will rise to condemnation. And in that sense is what I have to understand here, that they're not going to rise in the sense in which the faithful will rise from the dead. They're not going to rise like the saved are. But in the end, it won't matter. God has conquered and overcome the rulers of the earth, those who are wicked, those who have exercised dominion over God's people, who have been cruel. All right, a little bit further, verses 16 through 18. All the nations in distress, they whisper a prayer that cannot deliver them. And they cannot produce life. He's talking about, in the end, on the final day, people may whisper that prayer. They won't call out. They'll whisper a prayer to God, but it's not enough to produce life. They can't do that. That should say something about what's often called the sinner's prayer. This is the sinner's prayer. And Isaiah says it won't help. It won't help in that day. And this is the passage. So we started in Isaiah 25. And this is one that stands out to me because it's like a key right here. It's the keystone from which all of Isaiah 24 to 27 kind of comes to this point, okay? I didn't set up the verses, but for some reason it's verse 19. But Isaiah 26, 19, Isaiah says this to those who are faithful, who trust in God. He says, your dead shall live. Your dead shall live. Their body shall rise. Not in corruption, but they'll be restored to life. He says, you who dwell in the dust, we came from dust, we die, we go back to dust. He says, awake and sing for joy. They're going to come to life and they're going to praise God. They're going to worship God. He says, for your dew is a dew of light. An idea of the earth, God caring for the earth. And then he says, the earth, that dust, he says, it will give birth to the dead. You know, as I think about this, I think about a number of other passages. The Bible says in Ezekiel, let's just say Ezekiel 37 up there, verses 12 through 14. Daniel 12 and verse 2 talk about this day of resurrection, when it will come. Hosea 13 and verse 14. And Romans 8 says, this is the hope of the Christian. It's the redemption of the body, that we will rise from the dead. I also think about this when I think about the earth that gives birth to the dead. I think about Revelation 20. And it says there, on the day of God's judgment, on judgment day, that those who have been lost at the sea, that they will also be found. And they will be resurrected as well. I think about many who's, someone might think about their remains or loved ones and what they have done with their remains. You know, what we see throughout the Bible is people buried, practice burial. And that was to demonstrate because they believed in the resurrection. But whatever happens to your body, whether you're lost at sea, or whether you're like those who were burned on the crosses by Nero, God will give them life if they are faithful to Him. And I read this passage here, and it's very encouraging. I see a picture of, just like in Genesis, when God breathed life into man when He created him in the very beginning. And that is a picture of what we will have in the resurrection. So the bodies of the dead will live and rise. That's what the Scripture says. They will awake to worship God, and they'll do it with joy. Earth, God will create and restore the bodies of the dead to life again. That's what Isaiah 26, 19 teaches, among other Scriptures. You know, I often think about that, and I was thankful tonight. I was looking at the songs that Richard was leading us in, and two of them make reference to coming to life and resurrection again. But there's not many hymns like that. They're kind of few. Sometimes I sing the hymns, and I hope our hymns don't tell us how to interpret the Bible. The Bible should be telling us the truth, and then we can look at the hymns and tell, do they agree with the Bible? And sometimes people do it in reverse. They'd rather go along with the hymn says. And sometimes people will sing hymns about, and I think that's where they get the idea, I'm going to be an angel, or I'm going to be a mist that floats around for all of eternity. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we're going to resurrect. We need more songs about that. We need to sing more about it. What we also get in Isaiah is this picture of a new heaven and new earth. So I'm going to show you that in a moment, but let's just stop in Revelation for a moment. John's Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, actually, it says this. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. How? Well, you know 2 Peter 3, they're all going to burn up. Everything's going to come to an end. They're going to pass away. There'll be a new heaven, a new earth. It says, the sea was no more. He says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. There's the city that God promised. We just read about in Isaiah. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. That's what we are to look forward to. Revelation 21, 3 through 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne. This is God's voice saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. The dwelling place of God is with man. Now we live in the presence of God when that day comes, in the day of resurrection. He will dwell with them and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. And notice this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We just read about that in Isaiah 25. On the day of resurrection, when God swallows up death, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And it says, death will be no more. We read that, Isaiah 25 again. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's what we look forward to. That's the blessing of eternal life. That should give us confidence. We're going to read a little bit further on in Isaiah, but I couldn't help but reflect ahead in Isaiah chapter 65. We read this. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. God said it. He promised it there. In fact, when you look at Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, Peter says, according to the promise. What promise? He says, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. I do. I can say that because Peter said it. I look forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells because God promised it. So it says here, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall be not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. God creates it. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy. There's that city. Sounds like Revelation. We just read it. Sounds like Isaiah 25. And her people to be a gladness. They're going to worship Him. They're going to be in joy. He says, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. Crying comes to an end. The weeping is gone. The tears are wiped away. I heard some say, well, these are not talking about the same thing. I don't understand how they can say that. There's too many points connecting Isaiah 25 to Isaiah 65 and connecting to Revelation and 2 Peter. It's unescapable. But you know what? I was thinking about hymns as well and what we sing. I can't find one hymn in any songbook I know of that talks about the new earth. Maybe you can find one. Maybe I've missed it. I went and Googled it. Where's the reference to the new earth? Maybe you know of it. Let me know. It can't be. I have to be wrong on this. But it seems to me a very striking thing to overlook. The things the apostles proclaimed, the prophets told us would come, that John saw. But I love the things that we read here in Isaiah. They should encourage us. See, God will swallow up death forever. We will resurrect. God will put an end to death. Revelation tells us that is true, that death in Hades will be no more. So we'll conclude with this passage tonight. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. And it says, because Christ rose from the dead, we're going to rise from the dead. And 1 Corinthians 15, 54, and 57 says this, when the perishable, not that we just put off the perishable body, but our perishable body will be raised, and what will happen to it? When the perishable puts on the imperishable. This is when Christ comes back. And the mortal puts on immortality. We put on a new nature. We change. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Does that sound familiar? Death is swallowed up in victory. This is the Christian victory. This is the hope. This is what things that we read about in Isaiah. Don't overlook them. He says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Death has no more sting now. You think about death, you have everything to look forward to. I'm going to be with Christ. And when Christ comes back, I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to live eternally. I'm going to have the promises that God gives me. And I'm not going to be moved from Him because I know Christ resurrected from the dead, that He rose. And this scripture says the sting of death is sin. It is. People fear death when we live in sin, when it hangs over us. And you remember Isaiah 25 talked about that, that veil that hung over all the nations, death. It says the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we also read in Isaiah. The Messiah is coming. Tonight, if you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you'll proclaim Him as Lord, and you've repented of your sins, you can be baptized into Christ. We hope that everybody here is seeking God, looking after His promises, looking after the things that we've read tonight that God has promised to give to us. They're amazing. They're beautiful. Everyone should have a desire to have a part of it. If you need prayers and encouragement tonight, whatever your needs are, we encourage you to come. Let's sing together.